for us to be real before the Lord, we have to get the sin on the table, see what it is, and recognize how severe and disastrous this sin spreads if we're not careful. That is in your self-interest to pray for your spiritual leaders. It is in your self-interest that we pray for one another, for the purity and the wisdom and the fidelity of these things to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and integrity, especially among the leaders of the church.
I want to say hello and welcome to our radio family today. Here at Live in the Light, we love our listeners and we love to hear from you. If you haven't connected with us in a while, drop us an email and let us know how we can pray for you. Or how about you tell us what you're learning from this series? If you've missed a few days of the broadcast, you are catching us in the second message of a brand new series on the life of Samuel called Conviction Amidst Compromise. Last message, we talked about how conviction starts in the home. Moms, dads, caregivers, you have a huge job before the Lord to show the little ones in your life the love of Jesus. So if you missed that message, I want to personally encourage you to check out the podcast or our website at liveinthelight.ca and give that one a listen. It was a massive encouragement and a very real reminder for me to make sure my home is centered around worship and prayer to the Lord. Wow, Robbie, today we are in 1 Samuel 2 with a message called The Cost of Compromise.
Yes, Shannon, again, what a critical series to be in. I'm so excited about it. I love God's word speaks just where we are today, even from thousands of years ago, the life of Samuel. But today's message is such an important one because what Samuel is raised up to do is to confront the compromise that is in front of him. And we see sons of Eli who are just stinking out the joint. Like, they are not doing what they are to do, and they need to be dealt with. And so we learn today that there is such a cost and there are consequences to compromise. So Live in the Light listeners, let's pay such strong attention here and let's be clear-minded. Let's learn from the Word of God. We do not want to go in a direction of compromise. Again, the cost is too high. We want to be faithful to the things of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, and may God's Word speak to us directly where we are today. And I just pray right now, I just have strong faith to say the Holy Spirit meets you where you are to speak to you in your situation, to encourage you, to bless you, and to lift your eyes up from this world onto Jesus Christ. May it be so. That's why we're here, that we might all be those who live in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Shannon, we're excited for today's message and can't wait for God's people to be able to hear.
Amen. So let's open your Bibles, listeners, today to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this message is called The Cost of Compromise.
Welcome to church today. So glad to see so many of you. That's super encouraging. I'm just so glad. And for those who are in overflow, so glad you're here as well. And maybe those that are watching online, listening, so thankful for you too. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2, get a copy of God's word. You turn in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 2. And this is the second week in our series here called Conviction Amidst Compromise. We're looking at some lessons from the life of Samuel. That's exciting. Many of you have responded with encouragement so far. Thankful for that. And I'm with you. Excited to see what God has for us. In week number one, we took a look in 1 Samuel 1 specifically. We saw a picture, really a beautiful picture of godly conviction. That was through the example of Elkanah and Hannah, of course, the parents of Samuel. And that was inspiring. That was encouraging to see their example of conviction and godliness. And we learned last week, just to kind of summarize in a statement, very, very often that a home filled with godly conviction will lead to other lives also lived with godly conviction. And so again, that was a real examination of encouragement. Now this week in God's word, though, we see the exact opposite. Okay, so it's so interesting how God's word does this many times actually throughout scripture. So last week, an example of tremendous godly conviction, and now we see an example as clear as day of disastrous compromise. We go from the wonderful, again, highlights of godliness, and now we see the consequences of sinful disobedience. So our sermon title today is this. It's the cost of compromise, or we could say the cost and consequences of compromise. And we're going to see this too, church. This is important today. The cost of compromise today, it's quite severe. Like, there's no other way to put it. Like, it's as bad as it gets. People's lives are lost because of their sinful compromise. People die as a result in judgment. There's a severe cost of compromise. And also, what I want us to see as we're in our second week here in Samuel as well, that so often, as we kind of referred to a little bit, but God will often give us examples to follow. Here's an example of godliness. Do this and follow this person. And meet example, again, of righteousness. And we love those. Those are easy to see. We're excited. We're inspired by those. But also what God's word does, gives us examples of unrighteousness. Don't be like that person. And they give us examples of failure and of sinful disaster and of severe consequence. And that's what happens again today. We're going to see an example that you don't want to be like. And I have found, I'm not sure about you, but in my pursuit with Christ over all these years, I've thanked the Lord, come up against so many men and women who are like, wow, that person inspires me to be more like Christ. But there's also situations you see and you're like, I don't want to do that. That doesn't work. That's not going well. That's not bringing the favor of God. That's actually a disaster. And it's a huge warning sign for me and for us to say, let's not go there. And so the Bible gives us both, and both are very beneficial for us because both lead to tremendous wisdom. So today is going to be a wake-up call. It's going to be a huge warning, and there's a massive call for wisdom as well. Remember, when the Bible, you know, tells us such stories, the Holy Spirit wants to make us wiser. Like, there's no doubt about that. So the wise person wants wisdom. But the foolish person is like, I don't care. What's for lunch? You know what I'm saying? So we want to be wise. We want to learn. We want to grow. And God's going out of his way today to help us. So let's just jump right in. Number one, our first point is this. It's our sermon title, The Cost of Compromise. The cost of compromise. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, 12 says this. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Uh-oh. And it says, they did not know the Lord, okay? So when you're studying scripture, this is what's called a bad start, okay? Not good. This is our introduction to the sons of Eli. Not good at all. They are worthless and they do not know the Lord. Now, Eli, of course, was the priest at Shiloh. He was the spiritual leader of God's people. He was to set the tone of conviction, spiritually speaking. Tragically, though, as we will see in great detail today, he had two sons who were the poster boys for spiritual compromise, okay? So you're traveling through the area of Shiloh and in the poster later on, and you see their two faces, and they're like, this is the picture of what compromise looks like. Not good, not good at all. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. They were also priests. The Bible tells us, again, at Shiloh, but they had already well worn out the path to spiritual compromise. And here's what we learn, compromise comes with a cost. What kind of cost will compromise bring? This is what our text begins to unfold. We're gonna highlight three of them. Cost number one, in terms of compromise, is this on the screen for you, worthless leaders. Compromise, if it's not checked and repented of, it will result in leaders who are worthless. Eli was old and failing. Chapter 2 and chapter 4 tell us that. He passes on the duties of the tabernacle to his sons, but that turned out to be a massive mistake. Why was this such a tragedy and a mistake? Because verse 12 tells us that they did not know the Lord personally. They were not in relationship with the Lord. They were supposed to be spiritual leaders for God's people, but again, they did not know the Lord. They were clueless as to true relationship to God. So this is totally tragic. Spiritual leaders who are not truly spiritual. That's a problem. They're supposed to be spiritual leaders. They don't know, they don't love, they don't obey. They are not in relationship with the Lord God Almighty. How can you speak for God when you don't know God? How can you bear fruit for God when you're not in relationship with God? How can you possibly expect good things to happen for God, again, when you don't have any intimacy with God? Bit of a side note, but very important application. You know, in my studies over the years and read different books and actual studies done on pastors, the single greatest reason pastors fail, like we often hear about the headline and the moral failure or the breakdown or whatever it is. You back it all up though, and studies, detailed studies have proven this time. The number one reason why pastors fail, if you bring it all back to the beginning, was they started to neglect their relationship and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to let the most fundamental things slip. They stopped reading their Bible. They stopped praying. They stopped being accountable. And slowly but surely, they drop into rhythms of distancing themselves from God. They cannot hear the Holy Spirit. And you give it enough time and it ends in disaster, moral failure, and tremendously awful consequences for them and the people in the churches that they are a part of. I want you to think about that, though, for leaders. I want you to think about that for your life as well. The single greatest, again, reason that conviction will be developed and compromise will be avoided is a vibrant, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's so simple, yet so profound. Eli's sons had zero. They had zero, and they and the people around them then were in great trouble. I mean, think about the tragedy. Supposed to be a spiritual leader, you don't know the Lord. So my heart literally grieves on a weekly basis. Why? I'm driving around our community and I see, quote, look here for a second, church buildings, okay? They are not true churches. There are church buildings filled with church leaders who don't know God, don't love God, reject God, call good what God calls evil, they're not in relationship with God, and they're standing up on behalf of God, or people think they are, and people are still sitting under their teaching, and these people are leading people away from God, and they think that they're in a good standing with God. It's an absolute disaster. My heart grieves. My heart grieves over that reality still happening in our midst. Church buildings, that's all they are. They're church buildings, nothing more. It's a disaster because you have people who are worthless in the eyes of the Lord. They do not know the Lord and actually leading people away from the Lord, and yet they claim to be a part of a church. See, this is what happens in times of compromise. This is exactly what happens. It leads to a spiritual wasteland, and this is in large part what we are experiencing across the nation of Canada today. You have so many situations devoid of purity and power. Hophni and Phinehas really are a product of Judges 17:6, for they did whatever was right in their own eyes. And Eli, we'll see, he tried to have a bit of a say in that, but he was kind of useless in this regard. And so you have the product of the culture overflowing spiritually, again, in the leaders of the people, not good. You see in verse 12, it says, Eli's two sons were called worthless. Again, that is tragic. The word worthless can also be, if you had a New King James Version, the translation is actually sons of Belial. So literally, sons of Belial, which is a term that is used, again, describing the false gods of the day. Interesting, the Apostle Paul uses this term, the New Testament Corinthians, as a synonym for Satan. They were worthless, sons of Belial. They were tools of Satan, you could say. Hophni and Phinehas, they knew the precise rules for priests surrounding the sacrifices at the tabernacle and the portions they were to receive and the portions that were to be given to the Lord, but they didn't care. They held the sacrifice of the Lord with contempt. They were blaspheming, massively, massively serious thing that is going on. And they took the portions for themselves. And the Lord was understandably quite offended by such behavior. Take a look at verse 13. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in hand, and he would thrust it into the pan, kettle, cauldron, or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And it's interesting, in verse 16, if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat at first," even the people sacrificing, "What are you doing? Why are you asking me to do this? This is so far beyond anything we're supposed to do. Let me burn the fat first," the person would say, "then take as much as you wish." But then these evil priests would say, no, you give it to me now. If you don't, I'm basically going to beat you up. I'm going to take it by force." Notice the result of this. Verse 17, "Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight," because he sees everything, "the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." So here we see the worthlessness of Hophni and Phinehas. Notice this within compromise. Notice the evil selfishness. Notice rooted here in this evil compromise of these two sons of Eli, they served self. They loved self so much. They served self to rob God. They robbed God to serve self. It's so interesting when we're looking at compromise in our day, and the root of compromise so often is so hand in hand with selfishness. It's the love of self. The greatest thing that's killing our culture today and the greatest momentum that's happening in the rampant pursuit of sin is a love of self. Everything's rooted in me. It's this fascination, obsession, and idolatry of self. Selfishness leads to so much compromise because when we love ourselves, we cease to love God. So the more we serve self, the less we serve God. The more we want things for ourselves, the less God has his position in our lives that he should. We simply start to worship ourselves other than worshiping the Lord. That's exactly what's happening. I want what I want, and then we'll see if God gets any leftovers at all. It's a massive indication and a very big warning sign that compromise, again, is well underway. Their selfishness was so extreme within this text, they threatened violence to get what they wanted as the people are coming trying to worship God. And they're met from their spiritual leaders with a threat of violence of all things. What's this? Sacrilege. Absolutely blasphemous, sacrilegious behavior. Again, verse 17, "The sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering with contempt." They were blaspheming the offering of the Lord, precisely again instructed within the law itself. This is the cost of compromise. Worthless leaders. So interesting, like literally this week, I heard of churches that are allowing assisted suicide to take place within their churches. When I say within their churches, they are literally performing assisted suicide in church's buildings, and clergy are present. That's worthless. That's blasphemous. I heard this week of, quote, look here, pastors who are endorsing and promoting and advocating for abortion. How can that be based on a understanding of God's word and its clarity on the value and sanctity of life? How can that possibly be? Churches all over the place are falling over themselves again to fall in line with the sexual revolution in our day. Calling good what God so clearly in his word says is sin. Worthless. You have pastors and spiritual leaders using the name of Christ all over the place, using the name of Christ in the abuse of people following them for personal fame, gain, and riches. It's worthless. It's compromise all over the place. And by the way, again, when we go through this text today, let me say this once and hopefully several times. It is in your self-interest to pray for the spiritual health of your leaders. Like, it is in your self-interest, because as the leaders go, the church goes. And let's call it a healthy selfishness in this regard, okay? It is in your self-interest to pray for the protection and the provision and the purity of the leaders of this church. It is in our self-interest
to pray for one another. Think about it. Any church that's gonna try to stand up as light for Christ and hold to the fidelity of the gospel in the day that we live in, you gotta believe you're gonna be a target. You gotta believe that church is gonna have attacks all over the place because so many aren't. So many are capitulating, and you're gonna stand up and hold Christ in the face of the cost and the growing momentum away from Christ. You think Satan's, but of course he's not. I don't have to say this to you much longer. You get it. So it's our response. Prayer meetings Thursday, this Thursday, 7 p.m. There's a response. We pray. Again, it's in your benefit, blessing, health, and the health of your own family, you could say, to pray for your leaders as you're instructed biblically to do, that Jesus Christ would receive maximum glory. It just makes so much sense. And I think so many of these churches that have leaders who fail, whatever it is, you find out it wasn't much of a praying church. Every situation has its own dynamics. I'm telling you, a church that prays is a church that is protected, a church that is moving towards the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cost number one, worthless leaders. Cost number two, spreading sin. Spreading sin. Look at verse 22 now. Verse 22 says, now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel. Notice that, hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel. Notice the implications of their sin. And how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's disgusting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. Look at how sin spreads, affecting everyone. They're so discouraged and they're so concerned. No, my sons, verse 24, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. Look at how the knowledge of their sin spreading everywhere. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? They were taking the sacrifices of the Lord himself, meant for worship. They were blaspheming for their own benefit. Very, 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 very serious. Notice this, end of verse 25. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Again, here again, we see the tremendous cost of compromise. It's spreading sin. It's spreading sin. Let us be ever aware. Let us be ever aware. And this is so important. Sin never just stays within ourselves. So some of us right now, some of us are here right now, you're here right now, and sin has started to creep in. Sin has maybe taken over. There's an idolatry of sin. It's manifested itself. You're now engaging in behaviors right now. As I say this right now, you're like getting nervous. As I talk about more about sin that's taking over, the Holy Spirit starts putting a bit of a flashlight right now, and you start getting a bit anxious. You're like, oh my goodness, that's me. And you convince yourself that if I sin in this way, it'll just stay with me, okay? That's one of your greatest mistakes. We try to convince ourselves, no, I sin, you know, this will happen to me, no one else around me. That's not true. Sin always impacts people around us. It never stays isolated, it always spreads, okay? You have to know that. All over scripture, so clear. Again, do not be deceived. You will not just hurt yourself, you will hurt those you love most. That's what sin does. Sin spreads. It's a cancer that spreads, okay? So we have to make sure we see that. And we see that within this text here as well. Sin is so devastating as all of Israel's hearing about their leader's sins. And they're discouraged. And they're distraught. And they're hurt. And they're wounded. And they're confused. And they're sorrowful. And a few moments from now, thousands will die because of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. Like die. Thousands will die in battle, because they rejected the ways of God. Notice too the impact of a leader's sin here. Notice in this section, it's explicitly sexual sin. The amount that the Bible has to say about the dangers and the devastation of sexual sin. The warnings are just immense in scripture. I mean, you want to talk about a sin that hurts and a sin that destroys and a sin that just wreaks havoc. Sexual sin, and of course, here's Hophni and Phinehas, and they're just pursuing whatever feels the best to them. They are abusing. They're supposed to lead these women in godliness coming to serve at the tabernacle, and they're leading them to unrighteousness in gross and disastrous ways because they're so perverse in their own hearts. They reject the truth and they condone sin. It's a tragedy. There's nothing less than a tragedy here. And by the way, too, There's like so many churches you will never hear a message like this in. And the reason that like, I I don't claim these are easy messages to hear, but man, do I believe in them. Like one, because it's right here in God's word. And if you're gonna preach God's word faithfully, you have to decide what you're gonna do with this. And secondly here, like it's so healthy right now to say these things out loud. You say these things out loud, man, what? It brings awareness, it brings alertness, and it brings accountability. Like just talking about such things right now is so healthy for our church because it gets out in the open some of the greatest devastations that ruin the church that Satan wants tucked in, never spoken of, and pretend they don't exist. For us to be real before the Lord, we have to get the sin on the table, see what it is, and recognize how severe and disastrous this sin spreads if we're not careful. And by the way, did I mention yet today that it is in your self-interest to pray for your spiritual leaders? I mean, think about this, the seriousness of what's going on. It is in your self-interest that we pray for one another for the purity and the wisdom and the fidelity of these things to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and integrity, especially among the leaders of the church. It just makes so much sense. Interesting, in our passage we read, Eli, he tells his sons to stop, but that's it. Sons, you shouldn't do this. It's spreading all over the place. Everyone hears about this. You should stop, but that's all he does. I mean, he was the high priest. He could have stopped them, removed them, fired them, replaced them. He didn't do it though. It's interesting, in verse 29, one of the great charges against Eli from God was what? That he favored his sons over God. Parents, pay attention. Everyone pay attention. God says, why have you favored your sons over the holiness of my sacrifice and of my call for obedience? It's interesting. I mean, like old covenant, the things that happened, Samuel would pick up the seriousness of obedience to God so intensely. It's hard for us to read sometimes because of where we live and this age of grace, but Samuel, in response to Saul's disobedience, would fulfill what God originally intended. He would go hack a King Agag to pieces because that was fulfilling again what needed to be done, which Saul would not do. Look at verse 25, second half. It says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. So let's understand the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Again, this would affect the whole nation, okay? So this is, we're seeing this start to be told here in the passage we read. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 2 and 10, in verse 2, we learn that they go into battle, but God's like, I'm not going with you. Like your sin has a massive consequences. I'm not going with you. So they march into battle and they're trying to kind of redeem it. 4,000 men die. And then in verse 10, 30,000 soldiers die because of the sinful evil of these two unspiritual leaders, Hophni and Phinehas. Sin spreads. Think of the people of Israel, think of the discouragement that would set in after that. Think of the sorrow, the grief, the pain, the confusion, the distrust. And it all kind of started with two young men who were so full of themselves and so filled with pride and selfishness that they were obstinate and stubborn.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. And without you, Living the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. Go, go, go.